If you're not there yet, please turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. And I love that song that we were singing, that God is working even when we don't see it. Do you know that? Man, he is just always on the move and always working and just wants to do a work in our hearts here today. Glad that you're here and looking forward to our time together. We are in week 4 of our Transcendent series, and today it brings us to the Gospel of John chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Follow along with me, please. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus answered and said, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things?" Pause there and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and powerful, that it has the capacity and the capability to challenge, instruct, comfort, and to transform lives. And Lord, we pray today that your word would have that transforming effect upon us. That we, Lord, might see you today, your heart, and that you might fashion our hearts to become more like you. So we give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, when we were both youth pastors, my friend Greg Opina and I were meeting together in Redlands. He was the youth pastor at Calvary Chapel in Redlands, which now is called the Packing House. And we were meeting to plan a retreat for our kids here at Vista and the church up there. We were doing a youth retreat together, and we went to this local mall, and there was a pizza place there in the mall, and we were having lunch together when all of a sudden this mall cop guy comes walking up to us. You know, he had the uniform and the badge and the radio, and he starts engaging us in conversation, and then all of a sudden he grabs his radio and he says, "Hey guys, you know what I can do with this?" And we're like, "No, you know." And he says, "I could call a couple prostitutes down here for you guys right now." Seriously. I guess he was a mall cop slash pimp or something, you know. And my friend Greg responded and said to him, he said, "That sounds great, and we could get AIDS and an STD." And then we proceeded to tell him why we weren't interested, and he goes, "Are you guys religious or something?" To which my friend Greg said, "Not at all." He says, "In fact, I hate religion, and I think God hates religion too." And then we began to talk with this guy about what the Bible really teaches is not that, you know, religion teaches that man works his way, he's reaching up to God. But when in reality, the Bible teaches that God reached down to man in the sending of Jesus Christ. And after a few minutes, he didn't know what to do with us, and he, you know, just kind of went on his way. But today, in our part 4 series of our transcendence study, the series that we've been doing, we come to an encounter that Jesus has with a man by the name of Nicodemus, who was a very, very religious man. And this man, Nicodemus, comes to Jesus at night, and although Jesus might not have, you know, been a fan of religion, he does love religious people. And we see that here in this study that we're going to look at today. Who was Nicodemus? Let's start there. Verse 1 tells us that he was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were those who were dedicated to preserving, interpreting, and defending the Jewish law, which they legalistically forced upon the people of Israel. Verse 1 also tells us that he was a ruler of the Jews, which meant that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a council of 70 men who had religious jurisdiction over every Jewish person in the entire world. Verse 10 tells us that he was the teacher in Israel, which indicates that he had a predominant or preeminent status in religious circles. So this is the kind of guy that Nicodemus is. That he is smart, he's very religious, he is devoted to his religion, he's a man of prestige, he's a man of reputation, he's a man of power. Someone said that if heaven could be earned from one's accomplishments, Nicodemus would have had change left over. Nicodemus is on top of the religious ladder, looking down at everyone. But in this scene, he comes down off of that ladder. He comes down into the streets, and he's looking for answers. You see, despite all of his accomplishments, despite all of his training and all of his ritual, Nicodemus is insecure. Nicodemus is lacking assurance. He's unsure about his spiritual destiny. And so he comes to Jesus. And he comes to him at night. Now, much is made about Nicodemus coming at night, but Jesus doesn't condemn him for that. So I'm not going to do that either. But I do think it's interesting that in the three places in John's gospel where it mentions Nicodemus, it mentions every single time that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. That was sort of his tagline, if you would. The marker upon, you know, his life, that he came. And I thought that was just interesting to note, because I think all of us, we can have a tagline as well. And I want you just to think about, how would others describe you? How would you want them to describe you? It's an interesting thing for us just to consider. Nicodemus, always the guy who came to meet with Jesus at night. I do want you to notice, though, how Nicodemus approaches Jesus. We see that he really approaches him respectfully. He calls him rabbi. That word rabbi means teacher or master. And that was a big deal when you consider that Jesus had no formal training. He had no PhD, and Nicodemus was all about that. I mean, that was his world. He is the teacher of all the rabbis in Israel, and he calls Jesus, who has never been to one of his classes, he calls him rabbi. I think that's a big deal. Notice also that Nicodemus says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God." He's saying, look, we know, I know, you're not a quack, you're not a poser, you are the real deal. In fact, I think it's interesting that he says, we know, because that tells us that Nicodemus and some of his Pharisee friends, they have been talking about Jesus, and not all of them are against him. We've seen in our last couple encounters some Pharisees who were definitely against Jesus, but not all of them were. So Nicodemus approaches Jesus in this respectful way. He makes sort of this general comment. We know that you are a teacher sent from God, because no one can do the things that you do unless God is with him. That's kind of how he breaks, you know, the ice on this conversation. I want you to know, so he does not ask a question, but Jesus answers one, because he comes to Jesus very generally and Jesus gets very specific. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Here's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is answering. He's answering the unasked question on Nicodemus's heart. This is why Nicodemus is here. This is the thing that is burning upon his heart. How can I really know that I am a part of the kingdom of God? How can I have that assurance that despite all of his knowledge, his education, his training, his background, his position, Nicodemus senses that something was wrong? He doesn't have assurance. And this really is the question that every single religious person needs to be able to answer. How can I really know that I'm a part of the kingdom of God? It's a question that every single one of us in this room needs to be able to answer. How can I know for sure that I'm a part of God's kingdom? How can I know for sure that I'm really, really going to heaven? Now, here's what's interesting about Nicodemus. His religion told him that he was a part of the kingdom of God because of his bloodline. That he was from the family, that being a Jewish person, that his father was Abraham. That was his bloodline. And so his religion told him, hey, you're good, man. You are a part of the kingdom because of your bloodline. But Jesus was telling him, you need another bloodline. You need a different bloodline. You need to be born again. His religion told him that he was secure because he sought to keep the law, that he was a good person. But I think deep down, Nicodemus knew in his heart, I don't keep it perfectly. He might have reasoned, you know, I might be better than most, but I still fall short. And if I'm really, really honest, you know, I don't keep the law all the time. So he's insecure in his religion. I heard Greg Laurie say once that he thinks religion keeps more people out of heaven than all sins combined. It's a powerful statement, but I think it's true, and here's why. It's because religion can give us a false sense of security. A religious person can think, hey, I know I'm okay with God. I'm going to heaven because I grew up going to this church. Or, hey, I know I'm going to heaven. I'm right with God because, you know, I went to catechism, or I was confirmed, or I went to Sunday school, or I went to Christian school, or whatever it might be. I gave in the offering. I said the Lord's Prayer. But Jesus pinpoints the problem that you need to be born again. It's funny about that phrase, because you ever meet somebody, you say, hey, are you a Christian? They go, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of those born-again types. Jesus is saying you can't be a Christian unless you're born again. So what does it mean to be born again? The idea is that this is what happens to a person when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. See, the Bible teaches us that man, that a person is made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. And it's the spirit, that's the part of us that's who we really are. It's the spirit that's going to live forever. But the Bible teaches us that we're dead in our trespasses and sin. And being in our sin, we're separated from God because of our sin. So our spirit is dead in that sense, that it's separated from God. But when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, what happens is their dead spirit comes to life, is they're entered into now a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. It's what the theologians refer to as being regenerated. It's when a dead person comes to life. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus, bro, you need a new birth. Now Nicodemus at first is confused. In verse 4, he says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he climb a second time or enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus is saying, look, you need two births. You've had a physical birth. That's what being born of water is. Your mother's water breaks and you come out. She goes into labor. That's the physical birth. But Jesus says you also need a spiritual birth. And that's when your dead spirit comes to life, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's that second birth that it brings about that regeneration in our lives. You know, it's been said religion attempts to turn over a new leaf. But regeneration transforms hearts and lives. Regeneration, being born again, is that change that happens on the inside of us that affects then our life on the outside. Religion is the opposite of that. Religion is all about trying to clean up the outside. Do good things on the outside with the hope that it's going to affect the inside. And God would say, hey, you have that backwards. It starts on the inside. It starts with the heart. It starts with this new birth. And then that new birth leads to a new behavior. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, you should know this. Nicodemus should have known this. And there's certain things, you know, that we should know. You know, there was a woman in New York, and every day that she would go to work, she would walk by this pet store. And in New York, you know, they have a lot of these stores where they have kind of like the roll-up, you know, door that kind of opens up the store, and that's how this store was. And so right in the opening there were, you know, some of the animals in the pet store, and there was this parrot that was in a cage. And one day she's walking by the pet store, and this parrot yells at her, hey! And she turns around. And the parrot says, you're the ugliest woman I've ever seen. And she's like just offended and, you know, just, man, I can't believe that. And just goes off, you know, or whatever. The next day she's walking by again. She goes, hey. And she turns around. And the parrot says again, you're the ugliest woman I've ever seen. And she's just like, what is going on with this parrot? And she goes off to work. Well, this happens a third day, 3 days in a row. She's walking by the parrot. Hey, she turns around. You're the ugliest woman I've ever seen. So then she goes into the pet store and complains and says, you have the rudest parrot. You need to do something about it. This is what he said to me 3 days in a row. And the pet store owner is just profusely apologizing. Goes and gets the parrot, takes it back in the back room, you know, slaps it around a little bit, you know, tells the parrot, you better not ever do that again. And sets him back out there. Well, the next day, here she comes. She's walking and she hears, hey! And she turns around and the parrot goes, you know. There are certain things that we should just know, okay? And Nicodemus, he should have known this. This is what Jesus kind of chides him for in verse 10. He says, are you the teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? Now, why should he have known this? Because this is what the new covenant was all about. This is what God had prophesied through Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the prophet. In fact, Ezekiel, let me read it to you. He said this in Ezekiel 36. God says, I will give you a new heart. This is what's going to happen when the Messiah comes. This is a part of the new covenant. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. And here, catch this. And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Here's what God is saying. In this new covenant, this work that my son, the Messiah, is going to bring about, is it's going to result in a new birth that results in new behavior. It's a new covenant. And then Jesus gives him this example of the wind in verse 7. Notice, he says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus is saying here, look, it's just like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you hear it. And you see the effects of it. You go outside and the wind picks up and it's blowing your hair. Or how about a couple of days ago? It was sunny outside. Remember this? A couple days ago, it was sunny outside, but it was freezing outside, at least for California standards, right? Because there was this breeze that was blowing, and the breeze was really, really cold. Now, you couldn't see that from in the house, but you could sure feel it. Or you get on an airplane, and you're flying at 30,000 feet, and all of a sudden it hits some turbulence, some wind up there, and you can't see it, but boy, you feel it as it shakes that plane. And so too, Jesus says, as a person who is born of the Spirit, you see the effects on their life. Can't see the Spirit, but you can see the effects. That new birth results in new behavior. I read about a Christian who went to this church in England. He was visiting this church, and it was a big cathedral building. It was kind of an older church, and it was one of those churches where you sign the register, coming in. And he noticed that everybody who was signing their names, many of them were adding their degrees after their names. Little prestige there, And he wanted to put something after his name, but he had never went to university. And then he had this thought. And so he wrote John Smith, B.A. and M.A. And when asked what those letters stood for, he said, John Smith, born again and marvelously altered. I love that. In fact, I can honestly say that that's one of the reasons that I came to faith in Jesus Christ, because I saw my dad, after he was born again, become marvelously altered by Jesus. That he went from being this guy who, had a temper and could get angry and was very, very impatient with almost everybody, to suddenly now he's this guy who is so gentle and so tender and so generous and much more patient. And I'll be honest, it didn't happen right away. In fact, I remember when the first year that he was saved, we were going to this church up in Anaheim. And to get out of the parking lot of this church, it was kind of like our parking lot, it was like only one way out. And so the cars would line up. And it was a big church. I mean, a few thousand people went there. So imagine this, all the cars are lining up. And we had to go out of that church, that parking lot. And to go home, we would have to make a left onto Catella Avenue, which was kind of a busy street. And so we're in church. I mean, after we praise God, we've worshiped, we've heard, a message, and, total focus on Jesus. And we're in the car, and my dad is getting impatient, waiting in the line. So he starts banging on the horn, yelling out the window. Can you imagine this? Please don't do this today when you're leaving, all right? I mean, we're like sinking down in the seats. Like, I can't believe this is happening. But God began to change him. And that made such an impact upon me. I literally was like, God, this Jesus thing must be real. Because look at the work that it's done, the change that it's done on my dad. My dad, who actually, he turned 87 yesterday, and still with us, and so still hanging in there. Well, Nicodemus asked Jesus, he's like, okay, how can this be? How does this happen? And Jesus gets down to the nitty-gritty. Look at verse 11. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now, not understanding earthly things was a reference to the wind. You're not getting it. So Jesus is going to give him now another analogy. Jesus is saying, look, you're not understanding the earthly things. How can I tell you spiritual things? But we see the patience of Jesus here. He doesn't just blow him off. He's like, okay, let me give you another analogy that I think you're going to understand. And he says this, verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who comes down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus takes Nicodemus to a story that Nicodemus was familiar with. It's a story in Numbers chapter 21, And it's a story of a time when the nation of Israel sinned. They rebelled against God. It's a story of judgment. Because after they rebelled, God was going to send some punishment. And he sends this punishment by way of these serpents that come into the camp and they start biting people and they're being infected by the venom of these serpents, and many of them start to die. It's a story of judgment. It's a very, very sad story, but it's also a story of grace. Because in the midst of this scene that's happening, Moses begins to pray. He begins to intercede on behalf of the people. And God responds to Moses' prayer. And he tells Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a brass serpent. And I want you to put it up on a pole. And if anybody in the children of Israel who have been bitten by one of the snakes, if they look up and they see the serpent on the brass pole, they will be made well. They'll be healed. Think about that. All that was required was one simple look of faith, and it didn't matter how many times they had been bitten or how greatly they were affected. All they had to do was look. And then Jesus makes the application. He says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In other words, he's saying that whole scene that happened many, many years ago in our history was a picture of something that God was going to do in the future. That his Son would be lifted up. And the term Son of Man is a reference, again, that the Jewish people, Nicodemus, would have known, was from Daniel chapter 7. And it's a term there in Daniel chapter 7 that is speaking of the Messiah and how he will be exalted. And so it was his way, Jesus' way of saying that he was the Messiah. And so he says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, look, the Messiah is going to be lifted up on that pole, just like the serpent was. And it's interesting, the serpent is a sign of the curse, and it says in the book of Deuteronomy, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Another reference to what Jesus was going to do, as he would go and he would be hung on the tree, on the pole, on the cross for us. And the Bible says that he literally became a curse for us. He took the curse that was upon all of humanity upon himself that day when he went to the cross. And Jesus says, whoever believes, whoever looks to him in faith will not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus would later say in John chapter 12, verse 32, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Jesus would be the picture of the one lifted up on the pole. Well, then Jesus gets very, very, he's going to make this perfectly clear as he continues in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. And here we see God's heart, that he loved the world. He loved everybody in the world, the whole world, the world lost in its sin. He loves Nicodemus standing right in front of him, you know, lost in his religion. For God so loved the world. And then we see his plan. What was his plan? That he gave his only begotten Son. And this is his will. This is God's desire, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that happens when we realize what Jesus did for us. And we look to him. And we put our faith in him. When we realize that he went to the cross in our place. And we put our faith in him. In that moment that we do that, we are born again. And our dead spirit comes to life. And if you have not done that, I want to encourage you to do that today. But I want you to notice what else Jesus says when he says in verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't send Jesus to condemn us because we were already condemned because of our sin. The question would be, are we going to remain in that condemned state, or will we look to Jesus and be set free? Will we look to Jesus and be born again? Will we look to Jesus and be brought to life? He continues in verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Here's the mistake that religious people often make. Religious people, people whose confidence is in their religion. That's a very broad sweeping scope. That could be somebody in this room here today. Religious people have a tendency to put their assurance in their religious works, their religious affiliation, that they belong to such and such a church, that they've gone through all of these different things, that their good is going to outweigh their bad. That's how a religious person thinks. As long as I get to heaven, as long as my good outweighs my bad, you know, I'm going to be okay. Listen, that might be the way it works with Santa Claus, but it's not the way it works with God. And what Jesus is making it very, very clear here is he says that those who do not believe are condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When a person gets to heaven, when they stand before God, the one question, the one thing that he's going to be concerned about is this: what did you do with my son? That's the key. And if you haven't believed, you're condemned. It's that simple. Verse 19, he says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to light lest his deeds should be exposed. We all know that. Some of us remember living in that type of way. Yeah, when we were in darkness, we didn't like the light. That's why a lot of seedy things happen, you know, in dark places, right? Don't turn on the light. Don't expose what's going on here. Men love darkness. They reject the light because they love their darkness. But then he says this, but he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, I want you to think about this, though. Maybe you've never thought about this. The way this conversation ends is very interesting to me because of who Jesus is talking to. He's not talking to a drug dealer. He's not talking to, you know, some criminal. He is talking to the most religious guy in the nation at this point. The teacher in Israel. And basically, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus that even though you are in your religion, you are still in darkness. Because you're not born again. Isn't that heavy to think about? The Bible teacher and author Timothy Keller, he put it this way. There is Nicodemus, flush with his moral and spiritual accomplishments. And there is someone out in the street who is homeless and addicted. And as far as God is concerned, they are equally lost. They both have to start from scratch. They both have to be born again. They both need eternal spiritual life or something will eat them alive. It's true. The drug dealer and the churchgoer are the same in God's eyes. They both need to be born again. And this is the question that we have to ask ourselves. Do we really know Jesus? Or are we just religious? Are you here today because you have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ? Or is this just a religious experience for you? Something that you do to check the box once a week, a couple times a month. I'm going to go to church. It's kind of my way of getting, you know, I want to make sure I'm on God's side and I'm okay with God. And listen, if that's the case, Jesus is saying, you're the same as the worst criminal. That's not my opinion. That's what Jesus is saying here to the teacher, the most religious man in all of Israel. And let me ask you this question. Especially if you're here today and you're all about your religion, are you more religious than Nicodemus? I don't think so. And you know what's interesting about religious people is that a lot of them, they, you know, Jesus said that those in darkness, they love the darkness. Well, that's a type of darkness, and religious people love their darkness. They love to take confidence in their darkness. Like, man, yeah, I got it together. And, you know, I was, you know, I went to this and that. I was confirmed. I went to catechism. I was baptized, you know, and they're all about that. And they love that. They're putting their confidence in that. But a person can be extremely religious and still be lost. Completely lost. Completely in darkness. Because spiritually, they're still dead. And this is what Jesus is lovingly wanting this religious guy to understand, that he needs to be born again. So here's the question that I want us to think about right now. How can we be like Nicodemus? Well, I think a lot of us, we could say, well, that was me. I was that guy. I was all bound up in my religion. I didn't have a relationship with God. And then one day I heard the gospel. I heard about Jesus. Or I heard, you know, that I was a sinner, and I opened up my heart. And you became a Christ follower. In fact, just out of curiosity, how many of you here, before becoming a Christ follower, that you were actually in the Catholic Church? Okay, quite a few of you. That doesn't surprise me. I've seen that a lot. I'm sure I could ask a lot of other, you know, denominations that maybe you were a part of, that you went to church, that you did that whole thing. And don't get me wrong, I know a lot of Catholics who are born again, and they love Jesus and they love God, for sure. But I know a lot of people in the, you know, Catholic Church and Lutheran Church and other churches, and even in Calvary Chapel, who, you know, are just, that's their thing. This is my assurance, I'm a part of this. But the problem is they're not a part of Jesus. They're not a part of, they don't have that relationship with him. And so I think a lot of us, that was us. We could say, that was me. I was that guy. I was Nicodemus. Had your confidence in that. Confidence in going, you know, to Christian school. And you didn't realize you needed to be born again. And when you think about it, I mean, it's a great analogy that Jesus gives, because in the whole process of being born physically, you didn't do anything, right? I mean, you weren't like swimming your way out of your mom, you know. You just the water broke and you came out. You didn't do anything. Your mom did everything. Dad, you didn't do anything. The mom did everything. That's why they call it labor. And it's a beautiful picture, because this is what Jesus is saying. Hey, you need to be born again. And you know what? I did everything. I went to the cross. I paid the price. That's why on the cross, he hung there and he said, it is, what did he say? Finished. He was saying the work is done. Now you just need to do is look. You need to believe. It's finished. And I always like to remind you, aren't you glad he didn't say almost or halfway or now it's your turn to do your part? Now he's saying, look, I did it all, and you just need to believe. You need to look to me. You need to put your faith in me. And when you do that, suddenly you become born again. But, you know, I think there's another way that we, who are believers, can look at Nicodemus and see ourselves, is that I think even after becoming born again, it's easy for us. I'm sure some of you have fallen into this trap. I know I did. Maybe some of you are there right now. But it's easy to fall into that trap where we start to think in this type of way, that we still need to do a bunch of things in order to earn God's favor. We get on what I like to call that performance-based acceptance spiritual treadmill, where we're running and we're trying to do all these things, and if we're doing the right things, then we're like, you know, God is happy with me. But if we, you know, stop reading our Bible, or we didn't, you know, take it opportunity we had to tell somebody about Jesus and we didn't do that, and later on that day we get in a car wreck, we're thinking, oh, I know God's mad at me. God made me, you know, he had me get in this car wreck. And I always remind you, that's not how the God who is your Father responds. That's how the Godfather responds, but not the God who is your Father. He loves you. He accepts you. You have his favor because you are in his Son. Because you are in Christ. And he loves you. And he's about you. And he doesn't want you to go through your life trying to do things, going, okay, God, are you happy with me? I read 3 chapters of Leviticus today. You know, are you happy with me? He just wants you to know that you have his favor and respond to that by doing the things that you do to live a holy life. To walk with Jesus, to draw near to God. And so if you are somebody today that's been on that, you know, performance-based acceptance treadmill, I want to encourage you to get off of it today and rest in Jesus and rejoice in the rest that we have in him. Now, if you want to get on your regular treadmill at home, great, that's good for you. But get off the religious one and realize, hey, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ here today, God is, he's pleased with you. He says, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. I love you. You don't need to earn his favor. You have it. So just respond to it and enjoy it. Lastly, as we look at this, how can we be Jesus to the people in our lives who, like Nicodemus, are trapped in their religion? And I think all of us know somebody like this. We have family members who are in that place. We have friends. We have coworkers who are in that place. And I want to give you just a simple suggestion. And it's this. Share this story with them. Next time you see them, next time you have an opportunity to just sit down. You know, most of us, we have the Bible now on our phones. You know, you can just pull up your phone and go, hey, I read this story. I heard about this story, you know, at church this week, and it's fascinating. This guy Nicodemus, who was like this super radical religious guy, he meets with Jesus, and check this out. Read it to him and say, Jesus tells him that you must be born again. And then just ask him, what do you think he meant by that? It could open up a dialogue with that person that could change their life and lift the blinders and open their eyes. We also have people in our lives, all of us, who are, I would, you know, kind of classify them as the know-it-all. That person who maybe grew up in the church, they went to Christian school, and they know a lot about the Lord. And they might even, you know, say that they are believers, but they're just like a lot of people today. They believe in Jesus, believe in God, but they're not going to church. They're not really involved in fellowship. They're not really experiencing the real fullness of the born-again life. What do you do with somebody like that? I want to encourage you to not be afraid to live your life before them and to share with them just openly, just to be able to share what Jesus is doing in your life. Share with them the things that Jesus is teaching you. To be able to share with them, like, man, hey, I read this something the other day. It just really, really blessed me, and I thought I'd share it with you. And you know what? If you start doing that with that person, there's a great chance that this is what's going to happen. They're going to look at you and they're going to go, you know what? Rob's got something going on with the Lord that I don't have. I need to figure out what that is. That's how this whole thing gets started with Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus because despite all of his religion, all of his knowledge, everything that he knows, he realizes Jesus has something going on with God that I don't have. And I need to figure out what it is. You see, your life can have a contagious effect on those around you if you live it out. If you're not afraid to share it. If you're not afraid to just talk to somebody, you know, like they are a believer and just like, hey, you know, I'm excited about Jesus. I hope you are too. And this is something God, you know, and they might just, you know, not preaching, you know, not just not, Jesus doesn't come condescending at him. He has this dialogue with this guy that opens up his eyes. And here's what's interesting. I'll end with this about Nicodemus. We see Nicodemus in chapter 3 desiring Jesus. He's like, I got to just figure out what this guy's about. In chapter 7, we see Nicodemus defending Jesus. At a time when a lot of the religious leaders are wanting to find a way to kill Jesus, Nicodemus stands up for him. And then in chapter 19, after the crucifixion, we see Nicodemus devoted to Jesus. He comes with Joseph of Arimathea and asks for the body of Jesus. And he brings all these expensive spices to anoint the body for burial. He comes out of the shadows, if you would, to go on record. That was a bold thing for him to do. I believe we're going to see Nicodemus in heaven, because I believe that he became a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you're that person bound up in the religion, Jesus says to you today, I love you, but you need to be born again. You need to come to life spiritually so that you can really know me. And if that's you, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord right now. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. That you see us in all of our faults. And even when we were just in that place of having our confidence in the wrong thing, some religious ritual or affiliation, you came to us. You were honest with us. And expressing our need to be born again. And Lord, I pray for anybody here in this room that is maybe in that place, that if they're honest, they would realize, they would say today, you know what, my confidence has been in the wrong thing. And I need to be born again. I need to come to life spiritually. I need to be able to have that real relationship with God that comes through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed today, if you are in that place today that you realize, like Nicodemus, that your confidence has been in the wrong thing, and that you might have religion, but you don't have that relationship, that's the missing piece. And as I was talking, God's Spirit was just speaking to you today. I want to give you that opportunity right now to say, you know what, Pastor Rob, I want to be born again. I want to have that relationship with God. I want to have my spirit come to life. And if that's you, I just want you to acknowledge that right now by just lifting your hand up and just say, yeah, that's me. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Slip your hand up high. God bless you. God bless you. It's awesome, you guys. You can put them down. For those of you that raised your hand, I want you just right now, in the quietness of your heart, to repeat this prayer after me. And mean this with all of your heart today. And as you do, God's going to do a work inside of you. He's going to bring your dead spirit to life. And this is the beginning of you entering into that relationship with him. And our desire as a church is we want to help you to grow in that relationship. So if you raise your hand, please pray this with me. Say, Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I don't have it all together. I need a Savior. I admit my confidence has been in my religious rituals, my religious works, but I've been missing the relationship with you. So I ask you today to come into my heart and make it your home. I want to be born again. I want to be born of your Spirit. I want the life that you have to give. And And so I give you my life today, fully and completely. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen.